And we turn to Luke 8 and to verse 41. And here were two people who did fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were desperate. Desperate about different things. One desperate about an only daughter, 12 years old, about to die, beyond the reach of man. And the other who for 12 long years had known this internal bleeding within her, couldn't be stopped. Though she spent all her money on doctors, they couldn't do anything either. In different ways, these were two desperate people beyond the reach of the help of man. No doctor could save the daughter. No doctor could heal the woman. And there's a lovely thing here. They both came to Jesus at the same time. And though it may be that they thought that each hindered the other and prevented the other being seen to, as we shall see, we may all come to the Lord Jesus. And the fact that we may all come at the same time doesn't mean that we get less of a blessing, less of a healing, less of salvation, less attention. We all receive all that we need from the Lord Jesus Christ, even if thousands of others are petitioning him at the same time. Now here we have a man called Jairus. We know nothing about him save that he was a ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue had certain responsibilities. They were administrative and in the service itself. As happened to Jesus, he could call up a man who was in the congregation to preach, especially if he was a visitor who he could see was a rabbi. But it was for him to arrange the services, the conduct of the worship. But doubtless there were things behind the scenes to do. Doubtless he exercised a sort of pastoral role. And because there were no priests in the local synagogue, doubtless he planned for new people to come and visit and speak and expound the Bible. Possibly he collected scrolls ready. But though he was a ruler of the synagogue, we don't know whether he had become a believer. We don't know whether he'd heard a lot about Jesus and had such a desperate need that he must come, or whether already he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. The woman we don't know much about, but we are told in another gospel that she, when she had heard of Jesus, which implies she didn't really know him, when she had heard of Jesus, she said to herself, "If I could touch just or but the hem of his garment, I should be healed." There was the beginning of faith. But why only did she want to touch the hem of his garment? She wanted it to be secret. She didn't want anything much to be known about her loyalty to Christ or her sins forgiven or anything. She came with that idea. And so they both came to the Lord Jesus Christ at about the same time. Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter. It doesn't mean for he had only one daughter. It means he had one only child. and that was a daughter. This was his only beloved next to his wife. And when you've brought up a child for 12 years, first of all, you don't want to see them in difficulties. You don't want to see them hurt or upset. But 12 years is a long time, and they've grown immensely by then. And you've grown to love them, and they love you, and they're devoted to you, and you've devoted everything to their welfare. Much emotion was tied up in this little girl. Many people think that when Samuel began his service in the temple, as distinct from when he just waited upon Eli as a little child, that he was 12. Certainly when Jesus came just that once into the temple in Jerusalem, he was 12. 12 seems to be a key age in the Bible, which reminds us, of course, that it's possible to be saved at any age, but by 12, we ought, if we've heard of Jesus, to have turned our eyes towards him and believed in him. Well, he had this one only daughter that he loved. If he was not a Christian, you can see that one thing overrode everything he thought about, and that was the health of his daughter who was dying. Even if he had been hostile to Christ, we don't know that either. This overrode it. He would go to Christ because Christ already had healed many people that he'd heard about. And there wasn't much time left. One of the Gospels tells us in telling the story that he actually said to Jesus that his daughter had already died. Well, when he left home, she was on the point of death. I think maybe he thought she would by now have died. Maybe she had. And maybe when the message came later, it was only bringing a message of something that had happened. But time was running out. Time was very desperately late. There was an urgent need of the Lord Jesus' intervention. And because time runs out for many people, I was very, very impressed with the sermon that we had at Walsham in the week leading up to Easter at the convention. Do you remember, those of you who were there will remember that the sermon was preached about the two thieves on the cross. But unusually, the preacher emphasized the one who was not saved, which is unusual in the story. And of course he said how desperate it is to be dying, to be growing old, and to grow so bitter on the cross. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, this man didn't repent. He was bitter. He'd done many things. And he continued that way as he was dying. And how many people get bitter and more bitter the years that go by who've never committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was this ruler, and he overrode whatever his feelings might be, because his love for his daughter was more important than all. So he came to Jesus. We don't know whether he'd loved him, whether he'd served him from a distance, whether he'd always been friendly, or whether he'd been totally in opposition. All we know is that there was an event in his life, the death of his daughter, the impending death of his daughter, that made him come to Christ. Maybe there are emergencies that make people come to Christ and they begin the new life then, and they do go on with the Lord forever and ever. Maybe there are things that, though they're not as serious as the end times of a person's life, nevertheless they are of great importance. And so it is good for them to turn to Christ. But when this man fell down at the feet of Jesus, it looked a bit that was dangerous, because we read, as he went, as Jesus went, the people thronged him. So this man fell down at the feet of Jesus amidst this great crowd. And as Jesus moved off, the crowds thronged him. Now, to this man, we do not read that he said he would go. The implication is that as Jesus went to the house of this man, the people thronged him. But it's not quite so specific in the scripture. Let's say that the Lord Jesus gave encouragement to this man by turning immediately and making his way to this man's house. But the crowd thronged him. The crowd pushed him. The crowd were everywhere he went, and if he turned direction, they turned direction too, and perhaps bumped into one another. There was a huge crowd. But there was another, a woman. She was not a public figure like the ruler of the synagogue. She was very much private. She may have lived alone. She may have been a recluse. She may have been too embarrassed to go out because of the nature of her complaint. But here was a woman in desperate personal need, beyond the range of help. It wasn't that she hadn't tried the doctors. She tried them all and spent all her living. She still got worse. Bad enough, isn't it, to know you're really rotten, really ill, but also to spend a lot of your money and your health, and that doesn't work either. You're left with nothing, just misery, nothing to look forward to. But she'd heard of Jesus. See how wonderful it is that the Lord puts it into the mind of someone who has, we don't even know where she came from, but who has no prior knowledge of Jesus until that moment. And we don't know how long a journey she made. We do know she was ill. And we do know that, coincidentally it would seem, she had been ill as long as that little girl had been alive, 12 years. I won't ask the question if any of you have been ill for 12 years. And if any of you have been ill in such a way that clearly it's not getting better. It's not a nice feeling. And it can be very frightening. And here was this frightened woman, embarrassed woman, perhaps even a shy woman, that she thought to herself, I don't think I can go to the Lord Jesus. I don't think I could actually speak to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps she thought she wasn't worthy. So she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made better. It's wonderful how the Lord works, isn't it? It was an act of faith that yes, she would be made better if she did that. On the other hand, you see the frailty and the sinfulness and the objections, the difficulty of this woman, but the faith that the Lord had given her was more important than all of it. So she came and she thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Perhaps she was superstitious. Perhaps she thought that power was conveyed in that sort of way. I don't know. But here were these two desperate people. And they represent, if you like, the desperations that a sinner feels. The desperation of death, although it's the death of one you love and not yourself. And the desperation of the of sickness, which speaks of a sin that no man can help you out of or after except the Lord Jesus Christ. So she came behind him. I've always thought that the words of Cooper, who was a lovely man, a bit unfair or a bit tough, when he writes in his hymn that she healing virtue stole. I can't say I'd ever thought of her stealing anything. But she didn't ask permission, did she? She didn't come before him as directly as that man came before him. She came surreptitiously. She came secretly. And perhaps she did have a guilty conscience when Jesus turned round about whether she'd been right to take this blessing from him. So that she did work her way through the crowd. Perhaps she was little, perhaps she could find her way through all the different legs and things, and eventually she got near enough. And she said, if I can but touch, she didn't tug, she didn't pull, she just touched the hem of his garment or the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched, stopped dead, clotted immediately, finished. 12 years. And immediate healing. It's nice enough when you've got flu suddenly to know that the crisis has passed. You had a temperature, it's got worse and you felt rotten. All of a sudden, you know you're not well, you know you're not strong, but you know the thing has vanished. But this 12 years bleeding, 12 years internal bleeding, 12 years feeling groggy beyond words, 12 years perhaps having no one to turn to, living by yourself, we don't know. But immediately, she was changed. There was no delay. There was no consultation with the Lord Jesus Christ, although he knew what was going on. But immediately, the Lord Jesus does change the hearts of sinners who come to him. And they come to him in all manner of different situations and in all manner of different ways. But she came from behind. Jesus said, who touched me? Nobody owned up. We read when all denied. Now, when all the disciples were gathered together and they heard that somebody was going to betray him, do you remember they all said, is it I? But there was only one traitor. But each one of us feels within our heart that it would be so easy to be that sinner who would do something that actually we wouldn't want to do. But when I read that story about the disciples, they all said, when he said there'd be a traitor and it was Judas, all the others said, is it I? How come they could think like that? And it's the same here. Only one woman had touched the Lord Jesus in that way, but lots of people probably banged into him. So nobody owned up, but they'd knocked into him in any way. They didn't know quite what Jesus meant. They thought simply Jesus was upset about people knocking him about. And nobody wanted to own up to anything. And then Peter and the other disciples really rebuked the Lord Jesus, as they sometimes did. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou who touched me? Everyone's knocking into you. They can't help it. Jesus said, I don't mean that. somebody has touched me, and I perceive that virtue or power has gone out of me. Somebody has touched me. We sometimes use the expression, don't we, that when we want to, when we haven't seen anybody for a long time, that we ought just to touch base, ought just to make a contact. And here Jesus says that somebody has touched me. And if in our sinful nature, the best we can do is, in a vague sort of way, touch him, but with an element of faith that it was something that ought to be done, then there'll be no ill coming from that. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she'd hoped, she didn't want to be picked upon in the sense that she didn't want everybody to see her embarrassing state. She didn't want to be made public. She didn't want everybody to look at her. When she saw that she was not hid, that Jesus began to turn round and actually looked at her, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. It's a good thing at baptism, which signifies our public, in public, our declaration that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, which beforehand we've done in private. It's a good thing. And sometimes those who are being baptized confess how they came to know and to love the Lord. And it's a good public witness. But here is this woman, shy and not wanting the attention and probably a bit embarrassed. She comes to Jesus knowing that she couldn't be hidden. It's not a way with Jesus that we are hidden. She fell down before him, trembling. She didn't know what sort of a person he was, only that he could do wonderful things. And falling down before, what a wonderful testimony this is. In public, she fell down before him, declared why he'd come, why she'd touched him, and how she'd been healed immediately. What a wonderful testimony. And you know, if we're embarrassed to own that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're shy of it, if we don't want any public attention, we're safe with the Lord Jesus, for he won't let us not make our faith public. He won't let us get away with having forgiveness without other people knowing about it. But we're quite safe to be with him. She didn't mind once the Lord had singled her out and welcomed her to himself. She didn't mind doing all the things she would have dreaded doing and never dreamt of doing when the Lord had first healed her. And when she then knew she was a sinner and she came trembling, and then she confessed, and how pleased Jesus was. Shy we may be, but if we receive his blessing, he will gently call us to be with him, and we won't mind being public with our faith. His words were so kind. If she'd been embarrassed and didn't go out very much and was a bit of a recluse, how nice to hear someone like the Lord Jesus say, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Comfort, faith, peace. peace. How lovely. A sinner confessing their sin, repenting of it, needing the Lord Jesus desperately, his help. Here's the word of the Lord Jesus. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And the little compliment. It was an act of faith to say, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, but it was very minimal. And it wasn't usually the way in which faith came about. But the Lord congratulated her, though he was the giver of that faith. He may give us faith, but he's delighted to see that we exercise it. Now, while all that was happening, there was a man with a dying daughter. And just as the lady had been desperate for her own needs, he was desperate for his daughter's need. And we don't know, but I imagine he must have been frustrated with the conversation and the way the delay went and everything like that. There was an urgent need, and Jesus had begun to move towards the house, perhaps. And now there was all this delay. I don't know how long it took, 10 minutes, quarter of an hour. But he was desperate, he was urgent. He had a daughter that he wanted to live. And Luke tells us that when they were on the way to the house, that someone came from his house and said, thy daughter is dead. Pretty direct, isn't it? But he needn't have added the next bit, need he? Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. This was a Jewish man, probably from the Jewish synagogue, referring to Jesus in his rabbinical status. He was a rabbi. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. When we're dead in trespasses and sins, the one person we should trouble is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we might say to ourselves, it's too late, we're too bad. Our sins are too bad, they've been too persistent. And the little voice from Satan may say in our hearts, don't trouble the Lord Jesus. You're too insignificant, you're too bad, it's been going for so long. But Jesus wanted to be troubled in that sort of a way. He delights to deal with the problems of people. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only. I'm not going to sing to you because my voice is no good, but when I was younger, there was a chorus we used to sing. Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe. And I've always been a little peeved to discover in the scriptures that it's put believe only. Obviously the hymn writer changed it to only believe to fit his meter. But the thing is important. Whatever else fails, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else fails, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you or others advise you that the situation is too desperate to do that, still come in your spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, fear not. Oh, how many times that occurs in scripture. Surely we must understand that he doesn't want us to be afraid. And he says again here, fear not. Now that would build up confidence, wouldn't it, in the man? Confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was death, here was his daughter dead, and this man to whom he'd come thinking he could heal her actually has confidence that he would raise her from the dead. So he has faith. It creates faith. Fear not. Believe only. And she shall be made whole. I don't know what the man thought at that stage. Perhaps he didn't think about it and just gladly went along with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no idea. I have no idea what the messenger who came and said, "Trouble not the master, for your daughter is dead," then thought of what happened after. But when he came to the house, all the minstrels were there, all ululating, wailing, doing things. So soon, professional wailers who made their living by crying at people's deaths and wailing and smiting their breasts, they had a profession of doing this. And it didn't take them long to find out the place they've got to go to next. But even when Jesus had got there, these professional wailers usually had to be paid some amount of money. They'd got there. But when Jesus arrived, he allowed nobody to go in except the mother and the father of the girl and his three closest disciples, Peter, James and John, that they might observe what was happening. And as he came to the door and everybody was weeping and bewailing her, he said to them, "Don't be afraid, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed at the scorn, because this was their profession. They knew they didn't wail unless it had been employed to do it by somebody who was the father or the relative of somebody who died. Nobody would employ them if the person concerned wasn't dead, even if they'd not seen the dead body. "She is not dead, but sleepeth," says Jesus. They laughed him to scorn. Not just laughed, but scornful. Despised Jesus. Thought he didn't know what he was talking about. And they knew that she was dead. Well, so she was. But he put them all out. And when he went in, he took her by the hand and called to her, "Maid, arise," Talitha Kumi, in the language of the time there. He took her by the hand and he called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. When I was in the ambulance, I had my cardiac arrest. I heard the voice of the paramedic calling out my name. Strange feeling. I'd been gone, so they told me, for 7 minutes. But my spirit, death is when the spirit, the soul, is separated from the body. Mine hadn't gone. I had no experience whatsoever of out of the body or anything like that. But this girl, her spirit had left her. Her spirit came again. And she arose straightway. Seeing that she'd been through such bodily trouble, Jesus commanded, "Give her something to eat." Well, 12-year-olds usually like something to eat. You know, if they're off their food, they're pretty ill. But Jesus knew that this young life, after having been perhaps on limited, perhaps on a diet or on unlimited food because of medication, he knew that she would be hungry. He knew that this was a sign of normality returning. He commanded to give her meat. Her parents, we read, were astonished. And one trusts that this ruler of the synagogue became a believer together with his wife. But at that time, he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. It wasn't quite the time for him to declare that all resurrection was vested in him. That happened at the time of raising Lazarus. Just for this time, apart from those disciples who saw it, apart from the parents and the girl, and apart from the wailers, I suppose, nobody really knew what had happened. But he had simply, he didn't even put his hand out, I think, to raise the girl, just called her, took her hand, and said, "Maid, arise." She heard that voice when she was dead. If we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're still able to hear the voice of the Saviour saying, come out of those sins. Come away from them. Leave them behind. And though we never could before, he gives us the power by his calling that we are called to be faithful and true, having been delivered from so great sins. I love this story, and I pray that we may ourselves see ourselves in some measure as those whom the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has raised from spiritual death. Amen.